are in week three of our series called There Is More. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks, I'll catch you up to speed. Week one, Pastor Dustin talked about how God is a God of more. We broke down Ephesians 3:20, where it says he's a God of immeasurably more, not always to our own definition, but to his, which is always better. And then last week, he talked about ways that we can position ourselves to have an encounter with God, because there's more to God than we're aware of. But today, because God is a God of more, and because his power is at work within us, we also know there is more that God wants to do through us. So today we're talking all about purpose and calling. Now, with purpose and calling, we can use those words interchangeably today, but there's more to your purpose and your calling than you might realize. Because initially, when you think purpose and calling, I can bet you're probably thinking about what you do at life, like what you do during your day to day. You're maybe thinking or asking the question, what is my calling? What am I supposed to do in life? But with Jesus, he actually approaches his purpose a little bit differently. He actually gives us a pattern that not only helps us discover our purpose, but it also helps us realize it's more about who we're becoming and how we can become the kind of people who live out our purpose. So today, our title, the message is called The Pattern of Purpose. The pattern of purpose. To find God's pattern, we're going to be hopping into the book of Matthew chapter 4. At this point, it's the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. He had been baptized. He had just spent 40 days in the wilderness. And now he's coming back, about to start his ministry where he's going to preach and teach. The miracles are about to happen. But first, he goes around and he starts picking up his 12 disciples. And it's that moment that he's calling his disciples forward. So it's right here, Matthew 4, verse 19, that it says that Jesus went out, he saw Andrew and he saw Peter. They were brothers, they were fishermen. And he calls out to them. And in Matthew 4, 19, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right here, this one verse alone, we have the entirety of God's pattern to purpose. Let me break it down for you. First, it says, follow me. So the first part of God's pattern is follow. Then he says, I will make you, which speaks towards formation. And then he says, fishers of men, which is the fulfillment. So God's pattern is to follow him, let him form you, and then you will have fulfillment. Now, it sounds great, but if we were honest and a little vulnerable with ourselves, we know that when it comes to our own humanity, man's pattern would look a little bit different than God's pattern. Our pattern would not say follow, formation, fulfillment. Man's pattern would flip it and it would be fulfillment, formation, follow. It would be, I want to know what I'm supposed to do in life first. I want to know what's at the end of this. I want to know the outcome. Then I will become what I'm supposed to be. And if all of that works out, I know, God, you're in it, so I'll follow. You see how quickly we flip this. In fact, it's like we take this Matthew verse and we switch it up and we make our own version. I'm going to call it the American gospel version of this verse. And if we made our own Matthew 4:19, it would read, show me the outcome, prove it works, then I'll follow. That's what ours would be. And that stings a little bit, but if we're honest, that's how we view a lot of times our purpose and calling, because we seek for understanding first before we step forward and follow. We say, I need to know where you're taking me, God, before I decide whether or not I'm in it or not. But that's not faith. Faith is taking the step before you know the outcome, before you know exactly all the things that are going to happen. But God's pattern shows us there's a better way to live, a better way to discover what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to become. So let's unpack God's pattern. The first part of his pattern is to follow. I mean, it sounds really simple. The three things that, you know, just follow Jesus. You've probably heard it anytime you've grown up in church or however long you've been in church. You've probably heard the phrase, just follow Jesus. But just because something sounds really simple doesn't always mean it's really easy. In fact, this is probably one of the most difficult parts of this pattern because we don't like to follow before knowing. Does anybody know somebody who's a notorious backseat driver? That you know that if you put them in the car, they're not going to keep their opinions to themselves about the way that you should drive. For me and my family, when we're in the car, Garrett, my husband, he always drives. That's just his role. I'm great in the passenger seat. I'm fantastic. He usually drives. But every now and then, he might need to work on an email or get on a call or just do something else. And so frequently, he'll ask me every once in a while if I can drive. I'm like, of course, sure, that's totally fine. And I'll hop in the driver's seat. But the problem is, to Garrett, it's never just a passing off of the baton. Go drive. It's always, I'm going to let you drive as long as you drive the way that I would drive, right? And he'll make it known. I'll be on the road. I love him, but I'll be on the road doing my thing. And just, you know, every once in a while, I'm coming up to a red light and he says, this is about the time you should brake. I'm like, I know, the light is red. And he's like, all right. And then he's looking down at his phone and I see him pulling up the maps to make sure I'm taking the quickest route. Or he'll tell me like, this is about time you need to put the blinkers on. I would probably shift over to the other lane. It's going faster. And I'm like, if you're gonna let me drive, let me drive. Like if you wanna drive, I'm fine. Let me sit in the passenger seat. But if you ask me to drive, just let me drive. But how often do we do that with God, right? We say with our mouth that it's okay. Yes, Jesus, you know, take the wheel. You can take control. I will follow you unless you go a way that I don't want you to go. Or unless the destination, you know, we're not doing it, right? Unless you don't take me where I want to go. There's things that we need to figure out first. And we say, Jesus, you can take control. Yes, I'll follow you, but I still need to know the route. I still need to know that where you're taking me, it's the perfect way. What I would do for myself. But that's not faith in the process. Following seems simple until it's the reality of not knowing every single turn that Jesus is going to take us through. But that's part of what it means to follow. But what is calling? When we say, trust God with your calling, let him follow him. He has a purpose for you. What is calling? What is he asking us to do, asking us to be a part of? Because like I said, oftentimes as culture, we shift and change what the true meaning of the word call is. Called, calling, all of it. So let's quickly look at the word called. So in this passage of Matthew 4, where Jesus is calling the disciples, that word called that we read in Matthew 4, this directly translates from a Greek word. And the Greek word for this is kaleo, which means to summon or invite. So it's Jesus calling his disciples and inviting them into a relationship with him, which makes sense. They're like, okay, yes, this is when he was calling his disciples. That makes sense. But what is calling? What am I supposed to do? What's calling? Well, later on in scripture, in Ephesians, we see the word calling with the apostle Paul. He was writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. And in this letter, he was telling them about how to live their life. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So here's this word calling. So what is calling? How should we view it? We're calling in this scripture, if you take it to its root word, it's to klesios, however you want to say that, the noun form of kaleo, which is the same word with called. So what we can understand today is that Jesus calls us, and here we have scripture that says to live our lives worthy of the calling, but not what we're doing, not the call to do. He's saying, live a life worthy of the invitation that Jesus has given you just to be in relationship with him first. How quickly we switch our mind to go directly to what we're supposed to do instead of just who we're supposed to become. He says, live a life worthy of the invitation that Jesus has given you just to follow him. And what's our response with that? What's the response to the call? I love the disciples' response when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The next word in verse 20, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. They dropped everything they ever knew, dropped it, and they went out and they followed Jesus for the next 3 years and did ministry with him. They asked no questions. There was no hesitations. They just stepped out and followed. Now, I don't know a single person in my life that asks me more questions than my five-year-old. There's just something about kids. They're just this endless stream of questions. And he loves a good question. His favorite one of all time is the word, why? You knew. Yeah, parents know. He loves that question. Everything that I do, there has to be a why attached to it. I'm like in the house and I say, Cone, okay, it's time for you to go get your shoes on. Why? Well, we're gonna go get in the car. Why? Because we're going to the store. Why? Because we're getting food. Puts his shoes on. You see, he asks questions up until the moment he knows the real reason, the destination of what I'm asking him to do. And then he will either agree or disagree with my invitation to come and put his shoes on. Now, if I were to back up and say, Colin, put your shoes on. Why? Get in the car. Why? Because we're going to the doctor's office. And then he'll leave, right? He asks the same questions, but if he doesn't like the outcome, it's going to change his response to follow. But with us today, that's why, not that questions are bad. Questions are not bad, but what's your first response? Is your first response to say, Jesus, I will follow you, and I know that I will begin to understand in the process of following you, but right now I'm just choosing to say yes to the invite, to follow you. Or if you're like me, sometimes my first initial reaction is to ask questions. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you, but where are we going? What is this going to cost me, right? One of my favorite parables is the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, it says, it went up to Jesus, said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do? And he says, you need to leave everything behind you and just follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't leave it all behind. He asked the questions, but he didn't get what he thought the outcome should be. But with the disciples, they didn't even ask. Jesus says, come and follow me. And they did it immediately. Now, we have the gift of hindsight, and we knew who Jesus was in this scenario. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know he's about to perform all these miracles. He's about to die for our sins and resurrect. With hindsight, we can see exactly why they would immediately leave everything behind and follow him. But sometimes we forget that in this moment in time, they had no idea who Jesus was. They knew he was a teacher, he was a rabbi, but he hadn't done a miracle yet. He hadn't done anything, he hadn't teached a sermon. They had no idea that he was about to be the savior of the entire world, but they still chose to leave everything behind and follow him. And it wasn't about what Jesus was telling them to do. Yes, they were fishermen, but they would have never understood or heard the context behind fishers of men. Like, what is that? They had no idea exactly what Jesus was saying. But there was something so intriguing about the person that they were with that said to them, like, yes, I need to follow him. I need to leave everything behind and follow. Something so intriguing. They didn't follow him because they understood everything. They followed because they were curious enough to stay. And to them, Jesus was enough for their yes. When did Jesus stop being enough for us? When did the fact that it was Jesus asking us to do something be enough? When did our faith become conditional? Like, yes, Jesus, I'll follow if, you know, it ends up being this. If my job promotion works out, or this relationship goes the way it's supposed to go, or if the timing is right, Jesus, yes, I'll follow you. Or if I'm comfortable with what you're asking me to do, I will follow. When did it become so conditional? For the disciples, their yes was immediate. No hesitations asked. I wonder if the disciples were to ask questions or were to see where exactly Jesus was going to take them, if they would have still said yes. You know, sometimes Jesus doesn't give us all the answers and all the understanding because we're not ready to handle it yet. Because there's some stuff coming up in our future that we're going to have to walk through. Would we still say yes? Say yes before it makes sense. Say yes because Jesus is enough. If Jesus himself isn't enough to follow, then no explanation ever will be. We spend so much time trying to understand the path instead of trusting the one who is walking it with us. Follow Jesus because he will be with you every step of the way, which leads to the second part of our pattern today, which is formation. Formation. This is the moment where we allow God to shape us and mold us and create us into who he's asked us to be. So that verse that Paul was writing in Ephesians, and he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He also pairs it with instructions on what it means to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he continues in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He gives us some instructions. But let's back up to the beginning of verse 2. He says, be completely humble, gentle, patient. When's the last time you felt called to patience? When's the last time when speaking about your purpose, you spoke about humility and gentleness, right? How fast we are quick to respond with our actions or what we are called to do or our purpose in life being to go out and do this and do that. And while that's important, there is a part of that. There's also so much more importance and value in who you are becoming inside and who you're being shaped to be. For us, that deals with our character. It deals with our character. Do not let your talents, your gifts, and your abilities outpace your spiritual maturity. Don't let them hold more weight than your character, than who you are. Because now more than ever, we need Christians who act like Christians, right? One of my favorite quotes is from, Gandhi. And I've heard this a lot. I'm sure if you've grown up in church, you've heard this too. But this is one of my favorite quotes. He said this. He said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. It hurts. But I like this verse because it points out something that I have to remain focused about, which is the reason why the statement can be true is that we have believers and followers of Jesus today that are choosing to follow Jesus but skip the formation. They want Jesus and the fulfillment, but they don't want the pain and the difficulty of being formed and being shaped. But that part is not optional. That part is necessary to who we are as believers because we have to be shaped. We have to be crafted and molded in order to be who God has called us to be like him in our everyday lives. You see, God was talking through a prophet in Jeremiah. His name was Jeremiah, and he was talking to him about the people of Israel. And in this prophecy, he uses this word in Jeremiah 18:6, talking about us. He says, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. As clay is molded in a potter's hand, so are we in God's hands. I want to show you this picture of a clay jar and think about the process for a moment of what it takes for a mold of clay to become a beautiful jar that gets sold on a shelf. You see, when it gets handed to the potter, he gets this mold of clay and there has to be a lot of steps in order to get to the end product. He has to knead out all of the air bubbles first. He then has to form the jar. Then it has to go into a drying phase. Then it has to be thrown and fired in a kiln, then removed. Then it has to have a glazed finish, then put back into the fire, then brought back out, then dried. Now it's ready to be sold. But that process takes weeks in order for a professional looking jar to get from the mold of the clay to the shelf to be sold. Weeks. But if a potter decides one day that he's feeling a little lazy and he wants to speed up the process a little bit and wants to skip a few steps, any part of this process that is skipped, the product at the end becomes unusable. You see, if the potter decides to skip the kneading, and wants to skip that part over, if he doesn't knead out the clay, then there will be air pockets that are left in the clay that eventually will cause weak parts on the jar. If the drying is skipped, then eventually it will crack under the pressure of the fire. If the firing is skipped, then there will be no durability left in the jar, and eventually it will waste away with time. You see, it needs every single step in order for it to fulfill its purpose. And in the same way, you and I cannot skip steps, especially when it comes to our formation, even the bits and pieces. Sometimes we like to pick and choose the parts that God has allowed to work in our lives. You say, yes, God, you can have my family. I trust you with my family, but don't touch my friendships over here. God, yes, you can have my life. You can have my workplace, but don't tell me how to speak in my workplace. It's just how I talk. Don't tell me how to watch certain shows or what music I'm listening to. We pick and choose what we think makes the most sense for us. But if we skip out on parts of our formation, we cannot be surprised when we do not last with fulfillment. We cannot be surprised because we skipped ahead of God's timing. We skipped ahead of God's process. You see, following forms you before it fulfills you. Now, it does not mean that you'll just be miserable in formation. That's not it. There is fulfillment that's found in formation. It's just not the kind that you and I would consider fulfillment. But it's that process of God working on us, kneading out our pride, getting ready for us to walk through fires, making sure that we can withstand and last a lifetime of a journey of walking with him. Formation is vital. The problem is we just don't like to wait. We're not very patient people. I picked up a new hobby recently. I love baking. I love making cookies. I do it with my kids all the time. And I love trying out different recipes. But when I try out a new recipe and I'm going down the instructions, I now know to skip ahead towards the end of the page of the instructions because I'm looking for if whoever made this recipe, if they had the audacity to put an instruction line in there that says, chill the dough for 24 to 48 hours. I'm like, who does that? If I want a cookie, I want a cookie now. Who thinks, you know what, in about 48 hours, I'm gonna want a cookie. So I'm gonna start the process now to make sure that I've got the product at the end. No, if I want a cookie, I'm gonna get one now. So I'm gonna skip the process and I'm just gonna put it straight in the oven. And guess what? I'm gonna get a cookie at the end. It's gonna be a cookie. And it's gonna taste pretty good. But if you've ever chilled cookie dough, the length of time it should be chilled, you get an entirely different product at the end. Because chilling the dough helps the dough keep its shape, keeps it from spreading. It holds the flavor better. If you wait and allow the dough to do what it needs to do, you will get a better product at the end. And allow God in the same way to work in you what he needs to work in you, so that when it comes time to do what you need to do and it comes time to be in fulfillment, you'll actually last. Fulfillment is so much better when you put it in God's hands. What the disciples did is they just stayed with Jesus. They say, I'm gonna stay in proximity to him so that he can work these things out in me. He spent 3 years in formation with Jesus. 3 years knowing what it meant to stay in proximity with him. But Jesus doesn't form us for nothing. He forms us so he can move through us, which is the last part of his pattern, which is fulfillment. Fulfillment is about overflowing from who you've become. It's that moment where you get to look back finally and say, I understand what God is doing. I understand what needed to be worked out in me in order to walk out where he's asked me to be. Now it's time to go out and do your work. But what is it? The disciples followed. They had their formation stage. They spent 3 years with them. Now what? What's next? Well, Jesus gave them the last instructions. He had died. He had risen again. He was about to go to heaven. And he gives them the final instructions to both them and to us today. And it's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go and do the same. You know what your purpose is in life? Your calling. It's so much simpler than you think. Your purpose in life is to know God and to make him known. How do you do that? Through your assignment, through the role, the specific thing that God has given you to do. That's where your uniqueness comes to play, your desires, your passions, whatever that might bring you in life, whatever you might do, whatever career path, whatever season of life you find yourself in, your assignment is where your purpose is revealed. But your purpose remains the same. You see, your assignment may change in seasons, but your purpose never will. See, that's our problem as Christians, is we tend to tie our identity to what we do instead of who we are. It's more about what can I do for God? God didn't say, come work for me. He said, come follow me. Come be with me. But we get the ability to be able to work that out in different jobs and different career paths or whatever season you are in. Your assignment may change, but your purpose never will. You see, when I graduated high school, I actually did a nursing program. And so out of high school, I took my boards and I have my license in practical nursing. And so I started work at Presbyterian and was working with Presbyterian for a few years. Now you maybe can guess that my life looks a little bit different now than when I was working as a nurse. I now work at church. And I remember a couple years into my job as a nurse, I started feeling this big tug towards ministry and working here, whatever that might look like. But I remember being so confused about that because I was so sure about what I was doing. And I thought I was following God's plan for my life. And I was called to be a nurse. I was good at it. And now I felt my heart, my passion leaving nursing, and I felt like it was being tugged towards ministry. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, did I do something wrong? Did I get it wrong? Was I not supposed to go to nursing school? Was I not supposed, did I just mess it up? Did I go a different direction? Because I had tagged so much of who I was into what I was doing, instead of realizing my purpose didn't change, my assignment just did. It's not that I got it wrong. It's just that my season as a nurse was ending, and now I have a new assignment that God is leaning me towards ministry, and it's to know God and to make him known, but just in a different way. But I had to remove my identity from what I was doing and more in just who I was becoming and just following Jesus and knowing he's got my back. I know that when I follow him, everything will work out. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. No matter where you go, you have a purpose. You are a missionary in your home, at your school, at your workplace, even the most common places. When you stop by for a coffee in the morning and you talk to that same barista, all of these points of time are moments for you to live out your purpose and your call on your life. It's not dictated to one certain thing. It's your whole life and how you choose to live it. So how do you pair your purpose to your assignment? Practically speaking, for those, if you're a student in the room, maybe middle school, high school, college student, your purpose is so much more than getting that certain grade, or getting that GPA, or getting into that certain college, or finishing up school. But your purpose lies in realizing, man, what does kindness look like in the hallways of my school? What does God's love look like to that student that everyone else turns away from? For the athlete in the room, it's so much more than winning a game or getting that full ride scholarship. It's about having integrity while you play. It's about realizing it's important to show people how to lose a game without losing your witness. That's your purpose. Business owner, It's about learning not how to see success not measured by your profit, but to see success in how you steward the business God has given you and to be a light for your coworkers and the people that you work with. If you're a teacher, it's not just educating your students, but it's asking yourself, what does Jesus's presence look like in a room where words aren't allowed? Jesus's name doesn't have to be spoken for it to be revealed. Your purpose is showing it. For the person that's retired, or if you're a grandparent in the room, it's not that your season is done. It's what does purpose look like, your influence look like when you don't have a title attached to it anymore? What is the legacy that you are leaving your grandkids? What's the legacy that you're leaving your family? Your purpose is so much more than you think. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was taking my kids to school, and this particular moment was a super busy one. It was honestly hectic. We were trying to get everything out the door, stressing about some work meetings coming up. I was just getting really busy, and I was just going through the motions. I was just having a tough day, and I just wasn't thinking. I was trying to get in the car. I was being a little quick with my kids, just getting them in the car. We got to go. But on the way there, we have a little routine that we do because we're teaching them about how words can either build people up or tear them down. So we've been practicing with our kids going around in the car, and we each take turns to build up the other people in the car with our words. So we'll say something nice about somebody and they all take turns. It's really cute. Normally, our kids will say the same thing. My son, he'll always usually say, like, I love that you play with me. You're so cool. And so you'll usually say the same words. It's really cute. We love the time that we have together. But this particular morning when we were driving to school, it was his turn to go, and he just paused for a moment. And it was his turn to say something about me, and I was driving. And he paused, and he said, Mom, you're so faithful to God, and he loves you so much. And in that moment, I said, God, let me never forget my true purpose in life. It's not just to get a meeting done. It's not just to write a certain sermon or get a task done. But God, there is purpose in every part of my life. And at this part, being a parent, my job is more than just raising good kids. It's understanding that I reflect Jesus in the way that I live, and I show them who he is in the way that I live. That I'm their first representation of it. And I don't ever want to lose out or miss a moment or check out of those precious moments that I have with my kids. Thank you for reminding me of that. And today I want to remind you to live a life where Jesus is visible in the way that you live, not just in what you say, but the way that you live. Let it be visible. Purpose and calling, it can be wrapped up in this statement. It's the lifelong work of becoming who Jesus created you to be and letting that shape how you live wherever you are. If you could stand with me today in the room, we've been ending out each week with a prayer declaration. We've been reciting one together. And it's in moments like these where we can take what we're learning and bring it down to a simple prayer. A simple prayer, but a powerful one. Because a reminder, purpose is so much more than what you are doing. It's who you are becoming. And God is extending the invite to you. He's saying, I'm opening up the invitation to come and to follow me so that I will make you fishers of men with whatever context that looks like for you, whatever season you are in, your purpose remains. Doesn't matter what changes. It matters who you're doing it with. And he opens it up, and he's waiting for you just to say yes. Say, I'll figure it out as I go. I don't need to know everything. I don't need to know all that you are doing, but God, I know that you are good, and you're just waiting on my yes. And for those of you in the room today that have never accepted Jesus before, today is your day. Today is the day that you can say, this is my yes. My yes to follow Jesus. You might not know what this Christianity thing is all about, but it starts with your yes. It's the raising of a hand that doesn't necessarily save you, but it's believing in your heart that God is who he says he is, that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, that he rose from the grave, he saved us from our sins, and that by believing in him, we can have this gift of salvation. Choose to follow him. We have resources for you. We have classes that you can attend. In fact, my dad teaches one about how you can form your life, how you can move from your yes of salvation to actually living it out. We have all those resources for you. Encourage you to do that before you leave. We have people in the back that will give you a gift that will have all of those things. But don't let today pass by without realizing the magnitude of that type of decision. It'll radically change your life. But if I've learned anything in my years of following Jesus, is that he's going to surprise me, but it's always worth it. It's always better than I thought, and he has more for me than I thought. There is more for your purpose and your calling than you could ever imagine. But let's say this prayer together out loud. Let's declare it, and then we're going to go back into worship for just a few minutes, and then we'll close. But don't let today end without declaring this through your life. There is more to your purpose and your calling. Say this with me. God, today we choose to follow you. We quiet our need for answers and trust you with the next step. Shape our hearts, refine our character, and do the work in us that only you can do. Let what you are forming within us flow through our lives to point others to Jesus. Use us where we are in the season we are in. With the lives you've entrusted to us, we give you our yes. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.